All right, we are launching into a new chapter today, and the chapter that we're launching into is chapter 18 of our Confession of Faith, and it has to do with the assurance of grace and salvation. That is, how can we know for sure that we are saved people? How can we know for sure that we are genuinely saved and that we are not self-deceived? And so this chapter deals with that subject. It's a critically important subject, because if you're wrong about your salvation, it doesn't matter much else what you're right about. So how can we know for sure that we're saved? Well, this chapter answers that question. Everybody have an outline? All right. Let's turn in our Confession of Faith then to chapter 18. And what we want to do is survey the chapter today, and we want to just get the big picture of what this chapter addresses and covers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. And clearly the presupposition and the assumption that lies behind that statement is you can know whether you're in the faith or not, and you can know by an examination. And so if you do the examination right and you provide the right answers to the examination, you can know for sure whether or not you're in the faith, whether or not you're a saved person. And so what this chapter does is it helps us to answer that question. Now, paragraph one, as usual, starts with a general statement of the doctrine, and it deals with two possible conditions regarding assurance. And the two possible conditions regarding assurance are that self-deception is possible, but certainty of assurance is also possible. Now let's look at paragraph one. Notice, first of all, that self-deception is possible. It says, although temporary believers and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and in a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet. Now there's the word of contrast. And so this first category of people are called temporary believers. That is, they don't persevere. Remember what our last chapter was on? Perseverance. Okay? Temporary believers don't persevere. And other unregenerate men, these are people who are just plain old unsaved and really don't make any profession of faith. Okay? They may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation. I mean, you go up and talk to people in general, right? And you say, are you going to heaven? They say, well, yeah, you know, I'm a good person. I never killed anybody. Right? I mean, this is just like the standard answer. And they assume that hell is for people like Hitler and everybody else goes to heaven. Okay? And so, you know, I've talked to very few people in my lifetime who, when you ask them when they died where they're going to go, they'd say, oh, I'm confident I'm going to hell. I mean, practically nobody says that. And so, unregenerate men vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions. They presume that they are in the favor of God and in a state of salvation. Well, that hope's going to perish. I mean, millions and millions and billions of people, literally, are presuming that they're in the favor of God and that God's going to receive them into heaven. The fact is that it isn't going to happen. Yet, here's the word of contrast, yet, such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. Now notice the characteristics of those who are genuinely saved and found their assurance upon solid ground. First of all, they truly believe in the Lord Jesus. They're trusting in Him as their Savior. Secondly, they love Him in sincerity. And thirdly, they endeavor to walk in all good conscience before Him. They believe in Him, they love Him, and they walk in good conscience before Him. And so with those people, they hope or are sure, assured that they are saved, and that assurance is something they can rejoice in, and in the end, that assurance will prove to be valid. They will not be ashamed. And so these then are the two possible conditions regarding assurance. One of carnal presumption, one of certain assurance, the one grounded upon false premise, the other grounded upon biblical and solid premise. Now, the remainder of the confession then takes this first paragraph and takes certain aspects of it and develops those aspects. And so paragraph 2 deals with the foundation of the certainty of assurance. The foundation of the certainty of assurance. It says, this certainty, referring back up to paragraph 1 where it says, may in this life be certainly assured they are in a state of grace. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon a fallible hope. That is, they're not just guessing. When a person who is truly saved and who has a biblical assurance of salvation says, well, yeah, I'm saved, that's not just a guess. It's not just a conjecture or based upon a certain amount of probability. I probably think that I'm saved. I conjecture that I'm saved. Assurance of salvation is not that. It says, but it is an infallible assurance of faith. Now, by infallible, what it means is that this assurance is something that can be certain and sure and does not run the risk of being discovered, of being false, or of being self-deceived. Now, the point is this, is that we can be deceived about assurance of salvation if that assurance is resting upon faulty grounds. See, if our assurance is resting on faulty ground and on that basis we think we're saved, well, we're deceived and we're not saved and we're going to wind up in hell. But on the other hand, if our assurance is based upon solid ground, then that assurance is infallible. That is, because it's based on solid ground, in the end, it will not and cannot be found to be wrong or a deception. Okay? So we cannot just guess that we're saved. We can know of a certainty, an infallible certainty that we are in fact saved. Okay? So the nature of the certainty of assurance is it isn't just a probability, it's a certainty. It isn't something that we're going to be deceived about in the end. It's something that we cannot and will not be deceived about in the end. But all of that is provided that it's resting on a biblical foundation. So notice paragraph 2. This certainty is not a bare conjectural and probable persuasion grounded upon, notice grounded upon, a fallible hope, but an infallible assurance of faith founded on, see here's the foundation, the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. And also upon the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. And on the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God. And as a fruit thereof, keeping the heart both humble and holy. So the nature of this certainty of assurance is that it is not a mere conjecture, but it is an infallible hope. Its basis is the message of the gospel. That is, it's based upon the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. So it's like a three-legged stool. It stands upon the promises of the gospel, And then the second leg of the stool is it stands upon the evidences of grace, also upon the inward evidences of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made. And thirdly, it rests upon the testimony of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so that's the basis. The fruit of this assurance is not presumption. See, a lot of people say, and the Arminians especially argue, that, well, you know, if you know for sure that once saved, always saved, then once you're saved and you're assured that you're saved, then you can live any old way you want, and this assurance is going to produce looseness and license in behavior, because after all, you're saved and you can't lose your salvation, so sin up a whole bunch. Well, our confession combats that notion. It says that the fruit of assurance is keeping the heart both humble and holy. So when someone is assured of their salvation, it doesn't make them carnal and presumptuous. When someone is assured of their salvation, it really humbles them and it makes them pursue holiness. And so when you see someone who's really cocksure about the assurance of their salvation, and yet it's not producing humility in their life, and it's not producing holiness in their life, and by holiness I mean conformity to God's word at every point, then you can be confident that that assurance is fraudulent. It's based upon false grounds. Because when it's based upon true grounds, that's the inevitable result. So assurance of salvation, far from making someone carnal and presumptuous and careless and lax and licentious, it actually makes them more godly, and it makes them more humble. All right. The third paragraph deals with the attainability of assurance. The attainability of assurance. Now, it says in paragraph 3, this infallible assurance, okay, referring back up to paragraph 2, but is an infallible assurance of faith. This infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it. In other words, someone can be genuinely saved and not have the assurance of their salvation. The assurance of salvation is not of the essence of saving faith. All right, that's the point that's being made. And the reason why, of course, is a person may genuinely be saved, but because of doubts, because of questions, because of inconsistencies in his or her own life, they have serious questions about whether their salvation is real or genuine. And so, a lot of people say, well, you know, if you've asked Christ to save you, you should never doubt your salvation. It's a great sin to doubt your salvation or to cause other people to doubt their salvation because you're destroying their faith. We're not destroying their faith at all. Their faith is in Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness, his promises, his provision. But the question that is in their mind is, have I truly partaken of all that Christ has done and offered in the gospel? That's the question. And so they may be saying, I, to the best of my ability, I'm trusting in him, I'm relying on him, I'm believing in him, and I'm looking for the signs of his saving grace in my life. I see a lot of inconsistencies. I'm not sure whether he saved me or not, but to the best of my ability and to the fullest extent of my knowledge, I'm attempting to fulfill the terms of the gospel of repentance and faith and submission to Christ as Lord. And so there's this trust in Christ, and yet there's this doubt about whether that trust may not be incomplete, inadequate, insincere, and as a result, this person struggles with doubts. And so what our confession is saying is that a person can genuinely be saved and yet not have the assurance of salvation. That is, there's difficulty in attaining assurance. So it says, this infallible assurance does not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be a partaker of it yet. Now here's the provision for attaining assurance. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, that is, without God coming down and appearing to him in a dream and saying, oh, by the way, you're genuinely saved, you don't have to worry about it, okay? Without any of that is, by the use of ordinary means, in the right use of means, he may attain thereunto. So what he's saying here is that in the course of time, the Spirit, through the use of ordinary means, will enable a person to attain the assurance of their salvation. You don't have to have some special revelation from God in order to come to the assurance that you're a saved person. If you simply use the means for ascertaining your condition that are given to you in the Scriptures, in the due course of time, you will come to an infallible assurance of your salvation, or conversely, you will come to an awareness that, in fact, you are not saved. It says, and therefore, here's the duty to attain assurance. It is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure. In other words, this is not something that is spiritual to remain in doubt about. It is a duty that we have to come down on one side of the fence or the other. Either I'm saved or I'm not saved. Now, you don't have to come down on one side of the fence or the other immediately. And as it says here, you may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before you be a partaker. But you ought to be headed in the direction of discerning biblically and accurately where you're at. And therefore, it says, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure, that thereby, here's the benefits, his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience. Notice once again, the proper fruit of this assurance, so far is it from inclining men to looseness. Once again, they address that issue. What is the result of a true assurance of salvation? It does not incline people to looseness. But rather, what it does is it enlarges their peace and joy. It enlarges their love and thankfulness. It enlarges their strength and cheerfulness in all the duties of obedience. That's what assurance does. So, as to the attainability of assurance, it's difficult to attain it. However, provisions are made for attaining it, and it's our duty to pursue those provisions. And then, having obtained it, we have tremendous blessings that flow to us as a result of that. All right, and that brings us fourthly to the fourth paragraph, which deals with the fluctuations of assurance. The fluctuations of assurance. Now in paragraph 4 it says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted. That is, here's someone who became a believer and they came to a solid assurance of their salvation. But then later on, they begin to have doubts about their salvation. They begin to be shaken and in their assurance. Their assurance became diminished. It became intermitted. That is, it came and went. Sometimes they felt like they were saved, and other times they doubted whether they were saved. This can happen to true believers. Why? Well, by negligence in preserving it. And how do you neglect to preserve it? By falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit. Okay? So here's a person who's going along and he's walking with the Lord, and then he falls into some terrible sin. And he goes, how could I be a Christian and do that? And so he begins to have doubts about his salvation. okay, by falling to some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation. I mean, you have temptations come into you and assault you and pull at you very powerfully, and you are very attracted to them, and you say, how could I have a regenerate heart and still love that? You know, somebody offends you, and you sit there and plot in your mind how you're going to kill them and get away with it. And you go, how can I be thinking that way and be a Christian? By God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. Now, there are times when we're going along in our life and the felt sense of the presence of God and the sense of his companionship and nearness is just withdrawn. And we feel like the heavens are made out of solid iron and we can't get through to God, and it seems that God has withdrawn the felt sense of his presence and closeness and companionship from us. And so by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Now that's virtually a direct quote out of the book of Isaiah. We'll be looking at that as time goes on. And so these are all the reasons why assurance can be shaken, diminished, or intermitted. Falling into some sin, some sudden or vehement temptation, God withdrawing his countenance, the light of his countenance, the felt sense of his presence, even to those who do fear him. It says, yet. So those are the reasons for the fluctuation. Now we have the revival of assurance. Yet. They are never destitute of the seed of God. That is, they never lose their regenerate nature. They still have the regenerate nature within them. And the life of faith, that love of Christ and of the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived. You see, no matter how bad a true Christian gets, there are certain things they never lose. They never lose the regenerate nature. They never lose their faith. And what I mean by that is no matter how bad they are, they still remember how good Christ is, and they're still clinging to him and trusting in him and relying on him to save them. It says they continue to have a love for Christ and the brethren. That is, they don't abandon the people of God and the church of God. They still cling to the people of God. They still have that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty. In other words, a true Christian, even though he may fall into grievous sins, never becomes a willful hypocrite. Inside, he knows he's wrong. Okay? Inside, his own conscience is still bearing witness against him. And he's honest with that conscience, and he knows in his conscience that he's wrong. And it's like when Nathan came to David and said, thou art the man, David said, you're right, I am. He didn't argue, he didn't fight. When he was nailed, he owned it. And so because these things are still there, no matter how far we've suffered declension in obedience and in consistency in our lives, we return to the Lord, and our assurance is ultimately revived, by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from utter despair. Even when we're in our worst sins, as true believers, we never despair that God has cast us off, abandoned us, and that there is no hope for us, because we still have within us the Spirit of God. We still have within us the new nature given to us by God. We still have trust in Christ. We still have a desire for Christ and the brethren. We still have an inward honesty. Those things are all still there, even when we're at our worst and doing our worst. And those things ultimately bring us back to God, bring us into a state of repentance and reconciliation and restoration, And then those things ultimately result in the restoration of our assurance of faith. So the point is that in the Christian life, assurance of faith fluctuates. And in the Christian life, assurance of faith is not assurance is not the essence of faith. There are times when I'm very confident that I'm saved, and there's other times when I think, how can I be saved? And yet, what am I going to do? Give up my faith? Not a chance. And I remember a woman coming to Spurgeon. We just read his biography when we drove down to California and back. We read in the car as we drive. And this woman came to Spurgeon, you know, with doubts about her salvation. And he says to her, tell you what, he says, I'll give you 5 shillings in exchange for your hope in Christ. She says, I wouldn't sell that for everything in the world. And the point is, even though she wasn't assured she was saved, she wouldn't give up her hope in Christ for anything. And the point he was making is, look, you're hoping in him. And even though you may not be assured that he has received you, yet nevertheless, that very hope that you have in him, that you cling to, and that you would not give up for anything, indicates that indeed the seed of faith is in you and you are saved. So, anyway, this then are the 2 possible conditions regarding assurance: the foundation of the certainty of assurance, upon what does it rest, the attainability of assurance. It's difficult, and yet it can be obtained through the due use of means. And then fluctuations in assurance, why assurance at times comes and goes. All right, are there any questions, comments, or observations about this paragraph or about your own experience in relationship to this issue? Scott?
Yeah, I there's a lot of this stuff that just really jumps off the page at me as far as stuff I go through. And then there's times when you think, especially that part about, I don't really doubt my salvation, my assurance, but it's like that thing about, how could I be a Christian and think about these things, and do these things? And it's that kind of thing that goes back and forth in my mind, thinking, well, gee, if I'm saved, shouldn't I just like be 100% pure and holy and never sin?
Right.
You know? And then when I have these thoughts, you know, or do sins or whatever it is, I find myself, and the fact that I'm grieved by these sins or these thoughts or whatever, and doubting where they're coming from or why they're there, it actually strengthens my assurance, because if I wouldn't be grieved by them, I'd be just running headlong in.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And that's the nature of a true believer, is though they may think awful things and they may even do awful things, yet they're never comfortable in those things. They always despise themselves for doing them and thinking them, and they recognize they're wrong and they wish to be free of them. And that all by itself is an indication that God has worked grace in their hearts, because the ungodly are not so. They not only think about those things and delight in them, they do them and are glad that they've done them. And if they don't do them because of some fear of consequences, if those consequences were lifted or they could be assured they wouldn't endure them, they would go ahead and do it. Calvin?
Something else to sort of add to that. Do you think that God often lets us fall into sins or fall into, you know, temptations or whatnot to keep us humble and to keep our reliance stable on Him, realizing that we are still mortal man and that we still need God to thus draw us near to Him by letting us endure certain temptations at times?
I think that's absolutely the truth, because what would happen is let's say we came into conviction of sin and we trusted in Christ as our Savior, as a result of God regenerating us, and the Spirit comes in and dwell us, and we begin to start living for Him, and we live for Him without remission, without exception, without variation. Well, it wouldn't be very long before we'd start feeling pretty self-righteous. Look how good I'm doing. Look at how consistent I am. Look at how steadfast I am. Look at how stable I am. And we would begin to get a holier-than-thou attitude, look down our nose at other people, and we would very quickly cease to trust in Christ, because we would lose our sense of need for Christ and dependence upon Christ, because after all, we've got it all together. So, I think God does continue to allow us to struggle with sin so that every day we would recognize our own inadequacy, our need for Jesus Christ, and to constantly renew our trust and dependence and reliance upon Him and our thankfulness and gratefulness to Him. So, yeah, I think that that's the case, that God does, in fact, let us continue to struggle with sins to keep us humble, to keep us close, and to keep us looking away from ourselves to another for our righteousness. Do you have a comment? Okay. Bob?
Yeah, another thing I noticed, that, well, at least in my life, and this isn't just my experience in relation to this, is that God has put me through a lot of trials and then delivered me through these, where I don't sense that necessarily happening with people who aren't, you know, believers. I mean, it's a way that He shows me, you know, because it's constantly, like, one thing after another in my life, where He constantly shows me that, you know, He's in charge, He's in control, He's taking care of everything, and I don't need to fear. But yet, there's always this testing going on. I mean, and you sense it. At least I sense it in my life.
Right. Yeah, and that's obviously done for the purpose of, number one, perfecting and developing your maturity. Number two, keeping you close and keeping you dependent, and keeping you constantly looking to God for strength and help and enablement. And we all know that it's in times of affliction that we get serious about God, and that's when we draw near to God, and that's when we really cry out to God. Everything's going smoothly and well and swimmingly. You know, very soon we neglect Bible reading, prayer, faith, trust, dependence, and that's what gets us into trouble. So there's a certain amount of affliction and difficulty that God brings into our life just to keep us close, keep us dependent, keep us trusting, keep us active in our work of pursuing the means of grace, so that we don't become complacent and dependent, which is, you know, the condition of the ungodly. I mean, when things go very, very well for them, what do they need with God? And if things went very, very well for us, we would tend to become presumptuous and have the same disposition. All right, any other comments? Well, this is going to be an interesting study together. And I hope very, very profitable to us. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us in Your Word guidelines whereby we may know certainly whether or not we are saved. And Father, I pray that You would cause us to rightly assess those evidences that are given in the Word, and then rightly assess our own lives as to whether those evidences are present within us. Father, I pray that no one in this room or in this church would ever be deceived about their standing with You and discover on the day of judgment that they were wrong. Father, I pray that You would cause us to rightly discern our own condition. And Father, if we are not saved, to become saved. And if we are saved, Father, to rejoice in that fact and to continue to pursue holiness and humility all the days of our life. Father, I ask that You would grant to each of us increased assurance of salvation through this study. In Jesus' name, amen.